Big outline, we saw Paul's personal testimony in chapter 1, first two verses, then present testings, and that's kind of what we're at. And we saw Timothy's personal responsibilities, which is chapter 1, verses 3 to 18, and then Timothy's pastoral responsibilities, which is chapter number 2. We saw in the first two verses that Timothy was to be a steward, then in verse 3 and 4, he's to be a soldier, and in verse 5 through 7, he's to be a success. Verses 8 to 13, he would need to be a sufferer. And then on 14 to 19, he would be a student. And that brought us to where we were started the other week. He was also, lastly, under this part of the outline, to be a servant in verses 20 to 26. We saw the criteria for service in verse number 20, that there are in every church two types. They're either, in verse number 20, authentic or fake, or they seek to adore the Lord or to live in their flesh. And then we saw the condition of service, which I think is kind of where we're at. So let's start reading there in verse number 21, and I may be talking a little bit what we did last week, but we'll get going here. But in verse number 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to this acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We saw the criteria of service. Let's start in verse 21, 22, and 23, the condition of service. In verse 21, there were some things that must be done. Verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." God desires to use a clean vessel, which requires us, in verse 21, to purge some things out of our life. God expects, again, God expects his children, his servants, to live a separated life. And I know that's something that isn't preached much anymore. It's even sadly frowned upon in even independent Baptist churches today. But the Bible hasn't changed. God still desires for his people to live a holy life. Holiness matters. You see what I said this morning? You know, you say, "Well, I don't feel any problem with it. It don't bother me. It doesn't concern me." It really doesn't matter what your feelings are. It doesn't matter what my feelings are. What does God say? And when life is about this, not what I want to do or what I feel is right, but I just want to glorify God, that changes everything. It becomes easier to put away the wrong things when I just want to glorify God. When that's our purpose, it's easy to purge himself from a lot of these wicked things that are out there. We should separate from things that are fleshly and carnal. Separate from things that are foolishness. Separate from these things that just aren't real. But God expects us to be a clean vessel. God expects us. Evil corrupts. And evil communications corrupt good manners. We got to be careful what we're putting in. We got to be careful what we're looking at. We got to be careful what our entertainment is, because when we put wickedness in, it's going to come out. God specializes in using broken vessels. He can put pieces back together like no one else. But God cannot use a filthy, carnal, fleshly, worldly vessel in a way that could honor him like it should. You say, "Well, God's just doing a work." I understand. First song me and my sister sang was, "He's still working on me," and now I'm 48 years old, about to be 49, and he's still working on me. I got a long way to go. And I understand that he's working on us, but God doesn't want us sitting around and just enjoying everything and say, "Well, if God wants to remove it, he will." God tells us that there's some things we need to purge from our life. And can, child of God, will you listen to me? Quit playing around with sin. Let's just be holy. Let's just live a life that honors him. God forbid. Thankful Brother Woody's here tonight. It's good to see him. Love him, appreciate him. Brother Woody has a lot. He's spent many years of service, and I'm thankful for him and for our church. But I guarantee the last thing Brother Woody wants to see at Kazata Baptist Temple is a bunch of ungodliness on this platform. Because he shares a heart with me, and we just want to please God. I don't want to see people up here dancing jigs. He's saying, oh, that's foolishness. That would never happen. I can give you a list of a lot of Baptist churches in 50 miles that said it would never happen too. And it is. There are some things we need to purge ourselves from. Young people, yeah, catch us. There's some things you need to get out of your life. If you're listening to a bunch of filthy music, get rid of it. Can I help you with music real quick? It don't matter, I'm going to do it. All right, so none of you said yes, but I'll do it anyways, right? When I say, can I help you, I'd be like, yeah, amen, yeah, right? So here we go. Can I help you with music? All right, good, all right. When I was growing up, I think there were some things that were not quite taught correctly. They always said, be careful when you start listening to music, it will affect your life, and it will change you. And I think that's not quite accurate, the more I studied and watched this. Music doesn't so much change us as it reflects what's in our heart. We are drawn to music that matches what's in our heart. That's why the people that their life is chaotic and just seems like everything's out of control. There's a certain type of music that dun 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 dun. They love that. People, their heart is cold and dark. They listen to a type of music and that they'll eventually have black long trench coats and painting their fingernails and putting mascara on. It's reflecting what's in the heart. Those that are just want to live life to the fullest, and man, love a very romantic world that isn't true, and want this, you know, smooth little life that a little bit of fun, a little bit of dirtiness, a little bit of that. You're drawn to your country music. It reflects what's in your heart. I know I just touched on some sacred ground, right? But it's what's in your heart. Music, it affects you. But you're drawn to it because it matches what's in your heart. So how much have you wanted to, in your car, turn on a song about praising the Lord? People are sitting in churches and they're saying, Pastor, we need to get rid of some of these hymns. I like this kind of music. I like this kind of music. There's something in the heart going on. If Amazing Grace bores you to death, there's something wrong. If you need something with more of a fleshly beat, there's something wrong. We need to purge ourselves. Get some of our hearts back in tune. There are some clothes that you need to purge. I already talked about it a little bit this morning. I always, when we enter a summer and we get right in the middle of summer, I always start talking about it a little bit because we all need reminded of it all the time. Don't go around naked. You say, whoa, no one's going around naked. Well, the biblical definition of naked. Guys, keep your shirt on. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Nakedness is from the loins to the thigh. I'm losing some of your amens. Amen. I got Bible. Isn't it amazing that, you know, when we start getting standards, it's always because we have a scripture verse? Right? I can give you scripture. Nakedness is loins to the thigh. I can give you scripture for that. Yeah. When people change their standards and go away from holiness, they never have a scripture. Yeah. They never have a verse. Well, you know what? I am unaware. I'm going to show my thigh around everywhere, and here's a scripture why. Oh, come on. Amen, right? Come on. We never have a scripture for letting holiness go. Shouldn't that tell you something? I want to live a life that book matches up with to the best of my ability. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. So are you. But if God says something and I see it, I need to follow it. If there are things we need to get rid of, it's time to get rid of it. Some of the things you're watching and putting in front of you, they need to be right. Amen. Amen. Let's bring up your web browser history. Let's put it on the screens. You ever been around someone and all of a sudden something pops up on their screen? They're just like, well, I don't know why that popped up there. There's a thing in the internet. I'm not an internet genius. Miss Jennifer probably could help me out more on this, right? But, all right, she's big into that stuff, right? She knows how to do all that. I don't even know. I barely know how to check my email, all right? But me and Mick, we can check our emails. That's about it, right? But there's a thing called cookies. And all the suggestions that a lot of them are throwing at you, it's because it tracks what you've been looking at. And talking about that they're not listening, but they're, but anyways, all right. I don't know how that popped up. I'll tell you. It would amaze me. You know, kids get me on some of these things. I'm like, you know, it amazed me how quickly bass fishing and Blackstone and grilling starts flowing through. I'm just like, this thing knows me. Oh, yeah. A lot of food stuff. It was cool, all right? It's not an accident. There may be some things you need to purge. We'll keep going, all right? But God wants us a clean vessel. God wants a consecrated vessel. At the end of verse number 21, it says that he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He wants a consecrated vessel. He expects his people to be a peculiar people. Honor. What's the verse say there? Honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. We got to live a life that just honors the Lord. Is ready to be used however he wants us to be used. He wants us to be a compliant vessel. At the end of verse number 21, prepared unto every good work, ready to do whatever he wants us to do. Parents, can I give you a little help here? All of our children should be trained to go into whatever service God wants them to be in. Every young man, if God's giving you a boy, you got a young boy, or a teenage boy, you should be preparing him as if God's calling him to be a pastor. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I don't want to be a pastor. Well, you should. Yeah. It's the greatest life ever. Amen. But prepare him. You say, well, what if God don't want him to be? Well, then I don't want him to be. I told Alex this all the time when he was growing up. If God wants him to be a garbage man, I want him to be a godly garbage man. You're not going to go wrong teaching them to live a holy life. You know all those qualifications for a bishop? There's a bunch of them. You read through Timothy and Titus. There's a lot of qualifications for a bishop. Did you know none of them are like something like, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have to be that. That should be all of our desire. Amen? Well, I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to rule my house well. Why? Who? What dad says that? I'm not a preacher, so I'm going to be given the wine. Yeah. No. I'm a preacher, so I can be a striker. No. Right? Yeah. I mean, these things are, why are they there? Because that's what God wants out of all of his children. So we teach our kids to be this, all right, and to watch over them. That's why, you know, you say, you got to protect them because there's some things I don't want them to get involved in because it could, if God wanted them to go to a mission field, if God wanted them to be a pastor, if I just let them do whatever they want to do, they can disqualify themselves from these things. So we train them up that way. It's called being a compliant vessel, that they're ready for whatever God would have them to do. That's the must, and then you see the method in verse number 22. How do we do this? Flee also youthful lust. Paul tells Timothy, if we're going to accomplish this, we've got to teach people to run away from these youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? I think of David. David didn't run away from youthful lust. Samson did not run away from youthful lust. It's part of what James talks about in resisting the devil. What Joseph did. Remember when Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph's robe and what did he do? He just slid right out of it and ran. He would flee youthful lust. And when we think youthful lust, probably one of the first things that we think about is fleshly, carnal things, perversions, pornography, and things like that. And without a doubt, that would include that. And no child of God should have any part in those things. Yeah. But youthful lust also is being immature and living an immature life. It's living a life that's all about fun and never about responsibility. That's youthful lust. Being lazy, not being a hard worker. That's youthful lust. Wanting to be honored and recognized and be super popular in front of people. That's youthful lust. Arrogancy is youthful lust. A unnatural drive for money and riches is youthful lust. Youthful lust are uncontrolled and strong desires that the young and the immature have. You can be 60 years old and be filled with youthful lust. Full of arrogance and thinking, I'm never wrong. That's youthful lust. Trying to pull down everyone else to make yourself look good, that's youthful lust. That's not just happening amongst teenagers. Flee these things. That's the method, is to flee, to run away from these things. And the word flee there is so important. Don't play around with it. Don't hang around with it. Run away from it. Then you see the move in verse 22. What do we do? Flee all the useful lust, but follow. Number one, we need to go in the right path. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. See those words there in verse number 22? Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Righteousness, now this again, this is the opposite of youthful lust. So again, I love the Bible. The Bible just doesn't say, don't do that. It says, now here's what you do. All right? God always instructs. He always gives hope. He always points in the right direction. So instead of following these youthful lusts, number one, we follow righteousness. Righteousness is directed manward. That's why, remember the armor of God? You have the breastplate of what? Righteousness. The Roman soldier, they would have an insignia upon their breastplate that anyone could look at them and know who they're fighting for. Anybody could see that. You and I, our righteousness should be our showing of to others, this is the side I'm fighting for. Amen? If you're going down the road listening to all the wicked stuff, dressed like the world, cussing like the world, drinking like the world, acting like the world, and laughing at all the filth that the world has to have, you're not following after righteousness. Righteousness is that manward show that people can see. Faith is the Godward. That's us directing our faith towards God, that we trust His word, we trust His way, we trust His will. I just want to follow God. And we have faith. So we follow righteousness, which is manward, faith, which is Godward, and then charity, which is outward. Charity is loving people. No matter who we're dealing with, we need to love people. Reach out to people. A couple weeks ago, they celebrated, that's not the right word, but remembered, was it 2 years since the tornado hit Goshen, right? And someone out of town was asking me about that and said, did that affect you guys? I was like, the tornado was the greatest thing that's happened to our church since I've been pastor. They're like, you get a new building? That was the first statement, did you get a new building? No, didn't touch anything, right? Well, then how was it the greatest thing? Because the church took an opportunity, you all, and went down the middle of town and just started giving people something to eat and something to drink. Over 3,000 people came through. That's one of my favorite things to talk about. We had leftover summer explosion hamburgers and leftover hot dogs, which is rare. We don't usually have leftovers, right? But we had leftovers. And we went down there with the leftovers. It was like God when He fed the 5,000. We had to buy more chips, and we had to buy more snack cakes. I think that was Brother Joshua's job to do it, right? They went and bought some stuff. But these people pull up. This guy would pull up. He saw what we were doing on the news, and he said, you know, I own a ranch right here in town. He said, my freezer's been out. Here's 100 pounds of meat. Amen. Nathan's hot dogs sent over 500 hot dogs. It was awesome. And with every one of those meals that we passed out, had the word of God, and it changed the entire community's look. We weren't the weird Christians, right? We were real people. Isn't that amazing? It was cool. It was one of the best things that happened to us. Because we showed love. I don't know if you remember, we had church that Thursday night afterwards out in the tabernacle. There's no power anywhere. And we're sitting out at the tabernacle, and I said, well, what do we do, church? I looked at my notes the other day from that day. I said, here's what I'm going to try to do. Share God's love. And God blessed it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Love people. Follow righteousness, which is manward, faith, which is Godward, charity, which is outward, and in peace. That's inward. If we're doing these things, his peace will reign in our hearts. So we have to go down the right path, but with the right people. Verse number 22, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. You know, there are certain people that we need to make and keep close to us. There are certain people we need to love, but we can't fellowship that close with. Not because I'm mad at them or think I'm better. I'm not at all, neither are you. Jesus sat with lost sinners, but he never condoned their sin and participated in their sin. We can't just go out and just do what they're doing, but we need to spend more time with people around us, and that's why church is important. One of the reasons, because we need to be around godly people. See, what kind of people? Well, it says there, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, prayer and purity. Look for those people. Teenagers, everybody look at me. Sixth graders, look at me. If your best friend would laugh at you if you said, let's pray together, you need a new best friend. Well, I'm not sure if they would or not. Then ask them tonight during invitation. Adults, same. Then the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Be careful who we're around. In the right path, with the right people. You see the move. Then you see the mandate in verse number 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There are some people that, again, the word foolish means silly. The word unlearned, sorry, parents, give me some grace here. But the word unlearned there means stupid. If there are some out there that just, I don't know if you've ever gone door-to-door visitation or tried to talk to somebody, and they want to go down a path that's just absolute foolishness. Well, let's talk about aliens. No, let's not talk about aliens. You say, but what if there are aliens? I love you. There are no aliens. They don't. All right? The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Not worlds. So sorry. But what if there's a plant growing on some planet? Bravo. But there's no souls. All right? But people love to go down these paths just to get off track because they don't want to talk about what's important. So the foolish and unlearned questions avoid because all they ever do is gender strifes. Which leads me to the next thing that we want to say. We saw with the service there, we saw the criteria for service and the condition of service, and then lastly, the character of service. Verse 24 to 26. How are we going to do this? First thing he deals with, because this is Timothy and we know what's going on in Ephesus in verse 24 and 25, dealing with opposition. There were people that were withstanding Timothy, fighting against him. So he's going to deal with this opposition, and the first thing that he shares in verse number 24 is what to exclude. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. What is striving? It's not a trick question. What's striving? fighting. Yeah. Headbutting, going against each other, fighting, arguing. My way. The servant of the Lord, now, you don't have to raise your hand, because I'll just tell you, if you're saved, you ought to raise your hand, right? But how many of us are to be servants of the Lord? All of us. Look at the verse. The servant of the Lord, which is all of us, must not strive. There's people that will oppose. Recently, I've heard someone sent me a link and said, this other person down the road, this guy that holds a position as pastor, he's talking bad about your church. Okay. Say, did you call and yell at him? Nope. I serve a big God that can handle it. And what amazes me is that guy thinks I'm actually concerned about his life. God will take care of you. I don't have to. I've lost no sleep. I don't need to go research it. I don't need to follow it. I've given it to God. So if you listen, what would happen? I would strive. My flesh is wicked. Yours is too. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. That doesn't mean we don't stand. We do stand for what's right. We don't back down. We don't compromise. We don't do that. But I'm not trying to go fight people. I'm not going out there. That's why I encourage our church, and I try never to do it. We don't engage with useless debate on social media. It only puts a black eye to the cause of Christ when the world sees a bunch of Christians arguing over things. You say, well, have you ever had a difference with someone? Yes. Say, what'd you do? Call them. Or meet with them. Or let it go. But I'm not going to strive. Because the servant of the Lord must not strive. It's what it says, right? We're not to be fighters. We're not to do these things. And by the way, that's what Jesus did. Look over there real quick in Matthew chapter number 12. Look at this, Matthew chapter number 12. Verse number 17. Matthew 12. Again, church, you say, preach a rah-rah sermon, right? Well, we do, and the Lord tells us to, but this world doesn't need churches that are emotional and hyped up with no content. We need to know the Word of God. I will never stand before God and give an account how entertained you were. But I will give an account of what you were taught. And in Matthew chapter number 12, look at this real quick. Stay with me. In verse number 17, says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, it's talking about Jesus, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 19, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Jesus is not going to be someone who would go and strive with other people. Now, I love the fact that this is based upon, he quotes Isaiah, and it's based upon verse number 20 kind of reflects, he's quoting from Isaiah, I think it's chapter 42, but it says there in verse number 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, to he send forth judgment and victory. So he's referring to Isaiah, what Isaiah said, but what's he talking about there? Not striving, and a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Everybody catch this, and we'll go on back in Timothy. A bruised reed is no good anymore. I was fishing at Brother Doug's little pond back there last week. Someone had given me a little tiny dock pole, fishing pole this big. I pulled that out. Everyone laughed at me until I started catching fish. I finally hooked one. As soon as I did, the end of that pole went, snapped, because the fish was 20 pounds at least. I don't know what it was. I didn't get to see it, but it had to be, right? But the end of that pole just snapped. It's a bruised reed. Can't build with it, can't use it in any way. The smoking flax has been burnt and been used And now that it's been burnt and used, it's all used up. It's a smoking flax. I'm glad God doesn't see the broken and the used up and stomp on them and throw them away. Amen? Instead, he's gentle. He's kind. There's been times in my life when I've been a bruised reed. I'm thankful God rebuilt me. There's been times when I've been about used up, a smoking flax, but God didn't stomp on me and put me out. He's a great God. But people who strive are seeking to just conquer the other person, to destroy the other person, to come out victorious over the other person. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Amen. What it excludes and then what it includes, back in our text in verse 24, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing. Verse number 24, I will just run through these real quick because I know we're out of time. Verse number 24, the servant of the Lord. Number one, what we should have, is a right attitude. And what's described in verse number 24, first of all, is this: don't be harsh. Be gentle unto all men. I've been guilty. I've had to get right with God and others. But we as God's people should not be harsh. Sometimes you're going to deal with people and people will do you wrong. Offenses will come, the Bible says, but we don't need to be harsh. Again, we're getting more quiet, but how many of us are a servant of the Lord? All of us that are saved. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Be kind. Look at me on this. Kindness cannot be overrated. I'll write that somewhere and don't ever forget that, all right? Kindness cannot be overrated. Well, it's just my personality to be harsh. Then change your personality. There's all kinds of things your flesh likes to do and defaults to, but that doesn't mean it's right. Because the servant of the Lord cannot be harsh. So when I'm teaching at school and the kids are getting on my nerves, not that they ever do, I can't be harsh. That's part of youthful lust. But you can't be harsh. When those kids are acting up next door, you can't be harsh. When that other adult is sitting in your seat, you can't be harsh. The servant of the Lord, we gotta guard, have the right attitude, not harsh. Be gentle and kind. Nor, secondly, we can't hesitate. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. By the way, all men is all men. That being kind is to everybody. That's even the waiter that messed up everything. Oh, I know, we're sacred ground now, right? But it, all men is all men. Got to be kind unto all men. Then I said not hesitate. It says there, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. We should never hesitate to be able to give people answers and counsel and what's right, to help them, to encourage them. We don't hesitate. Apt to teach means you're ready. We should be ready to give every man that a reason of the hope that dwells within us, right? If people are wrong and they need help, we should have answers. Not harsh, not hesitate. Also in verse number 24, not hasty. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We need to learn not to be hasty. What's that mean, hasty? Well, it means be patient. It takes time working with people. You know, let's say that Brother Sam over there, I love Brother Sam, let's pretend Brother Sam is totally pretending Brother Sam is drifting off. He's not been having his walk with God. He's allowing some things in his life, and I see it. I'm going to go over and try to help him. I'm going to love him. I'm not going to strive with him. I'm going to explain it to him. I'm going to try to show him what's right and give him the hope and give him the answers. But I'm also not going to say this. All right, Sam, you understand these things? Well, I guess so. All right, you got 1 hour. And if you don't do this in 1 hour, we're done. I'm glad God's not hasty. The servant of the Lord can't, we have to be patient. We have to, again, I'm not saying to allow sin to go on, you know, but we have to give people time to grow, the Lord to work on hearts. You know, anything, by any, you study the Bible, hasty decisions never worked out well. Never. So I want the problem to be over. I get it. That is my biggest thing. You know, there's like five things that I've really learned since I've been pastor. This is top five. To give it time. I bet when I 30 years old, first starting to pastor, I would see something, I'd talk to him, and I'd want, you gotta change right now. Or I'd hear something, well, I gotta attack this right now. I have learned that God does a much better job softening hearts and working on hearts. He still wants me to do my part, but don't be hasty. Be patient. That's what it says. Amen. The right attitude is not harsh, not hesitate, and not be hasty. But also, we have to have the right attempt. By the way, I'm just going to throw this at you. In Ephesians chapter number 5, says, verse number 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit of God, right? And in verse number 21, there, one of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submitting one to another. Right now, you may, like, I don't have this applies to my life. This is one of those things, my dad, we'd be driving down the road, sometimes he'd say the statement, he'd say, son, remember your old dad said this. And he'd tell me something. That sometimes at the time, I was like, how does that apply to anything? But I've learned. My grandpa set me down when I first became pastor. He said, son, never help people do wrong, but always help people do right. And I was like, well, of course, Papa, what else would you do, right? But I've learned that was some great counsel. This is one of those things, all right? And I want you to remember it, all right? And keep it there in your mind, all right? That a mark of Spirit-filled life is learning to submit one to another. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be preeminent. I don't have to win. I just want to work with that person and bring glory to God. You say, well, I just can't do that. Then you're not spirit controlled. We're putting some deep stuff tonight, all right? Amen. We'll keep going, all right? The right attempt, verse number 25, we're almost done. In meekness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How do we help these people? We're not going to strive. We're not going to be harsh. We're not going to be hasty and all these things. But we're going to speak to them in meekness. We're not going to argue with them. We're not going to yell at them. We're not going to lose our temper. Yet we need to make our point. A lot of times one of the best things we can do is what Jesus did. Often when people opposed him, you know what he did? He asked questions. Because if you ask these questions, they're going to find out they're opposing themselves. And that's what they're doing. Meekness, there's been a lot of definitions of meekness. I want you to remember this, all right? Remember this definition of meekness, all right? Some people say it's just strength under control. Well, it is, all right? But a lot of other words could be used for strength under control. But I believe meekness because it's exemplified in Christ and in Moses, and those are the two people in the Bible. But meekness, when you really study it out, it's the ability to be personally attacked and not react. Every time someone's referred to as being meek, that's what's going on. So someone looks at you and says, I just think you're an idiot. You're a waste of time. I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, bring it, say it to my face, right? That's not being meek. Meek is the ability to not react. It's quiet because we all struggle with this, right? but in meekness, the Bible says there, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, why are we doing that? We're dealing with the opposition, but now at the end of verse 25 and 26, we're dealing with an opportunity. Why do we do this in verse number 25? Because the unbeliever can have an opportunity to repent. Peradventure, the Lord will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know why we don't get angry? You know why, by the way? Brother Jeff often sends me devotions that he's had in his life, and several others in the church do that. And if you're struggling with having devotions, get somebody accountable, all right? It's a good thing. Colby sends me his devotions. Did you know there's been... Come here. I'm proud of you. Keep it up. It's awesome. He sends his devotions. He's reading his Bible, right? Don't tell him I said this. But in the last year, there's been once that what he wrote, no, wasn't quite accurate. Say, did you correct him? Nope. Not at all. God's teaching him. He'd be a rich man if he had a nickel for everything that I've ever thought and preached that I had to go back and say that wasn't right. You'd be a rich man, right? But the servant of the Lord doesn't strive. I'm just thankful there's a young man in our church that reads his Bible every day and says, here's what God spoke to me about. Here's what I read. Keep it up, man. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But my point is this. You say, why didn't you just attack it and correct it? Because God will do that. I've read a verse before and read it wrong. I've done that. I'm thankful no one chopped my head off when I did it. I may see Brother Doug making, you know, some choices like, and he may be even wrong. I've never seen you make a wrong decision. Your wife has. All right, but I haven't, right? But the fact is this, all right? I'm not going to go attack him. Because you know what happens? We start lifting ourselves up in pride and we become very critical of everything and everyone else. And pretty soon this arrogant youthful lust is controlling our life. We never call it youthful lust. I'm just being godly. No, you're full of youthful lust. Be patient. Apt to teach. Why? Because God's going to work and give them an opportunity to repent. If we strive and crush everyone as a smoking flax and to say, you're wrong, and put them out, you're a bruised reed, that's error, and we just throw it in a garbage bin, I'm glad that's not what God does. The unbeliever can repent, and then in verse 26, and we're done, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We're very patient. We don't strive, and we do all these things because it gives them a greater opportunity to repent and also a greater opportunity to be rescued. Because the devil has snares. Snares are not like a baited trap, and I know I've talked about it before. You put a mouse trap out, that's a trap. Got a little cheese sitting there. Eli, remember that rabbit that's been eating my garden? Remember that? By the way, I got my first three cucumbers yesterday. All right. Remember that rabbit? Eli was like, Uncle Travis, I got a trap for you. He brought me a trap. I took it out there. My wife said, what are you putting in? I said, a carrot. That's what rabbits eat, right? Bugs Bunny, you seen it, right? I put a carrot in there. Set the traps, went in the cage. 2 days, nothing happened. And the third day I went and looked out there, the carrot's gone. That crazy rabbit got the carrot and didn't set off the trap. Now, I have no point in telling you this. I'm frustrated with this genius rabbit in my backyard, right? That's a trap. A snare is different. A snare is just things that they put out in the way. It would be the equivalent of me putting some barbed wire right over that hole at the foot of my shed where that rabbit keeps coming out. That's a snare. Just putting something along the path that will catch him. Right. I'm not going to do that because I have no intention of killing the rabbit. I was going to catch it and let it free. But if it eats two more carrots, it may be different, right? But but a snare is just something that's in the way. It's just there. The devil has those in all of our lives. Now, everybody look at me and catch this. What if Brother Jeff gets caught in a snare? What I can't do is, I can't believe you did that, Jeff. I told you I preached against this. How dare you do this? You're going to ruin my life. You're going to ruin your family. You're hurting the testimony of the church. Just get away from me. He will never repent, and he'll never be rescued. Parents, when our kids mess up, look at me, and they will. They will. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That's still up. All men include your children. I didn't say you don't correct them. You do correct them. I don't say you don't discipline. You do discipline. But it's done through teaching and love and instruction. But we blow up and we create a scenario for our children or those that we love, and me with Brother Jeff in that silly scenario, a scenario where I can't ever be right. I told him, I'm done. And they'll quit. And the snare will never let go. We are to live this way as ministers because we want to give them hope so they can be set free from these snares. Because we can help them and teach them and instruct them. Because that's what the servant of the Lord does, Timothy, with some people in your church that are pretty rotten. But don't kick them out. Ready? Don't church them. I hate that term. Most people say that term and it's, we're just kicking them out of church. That is unbiblical. Church discipline is biblical. The whole point, they may be removed from the membership, and that's what church discipline in, that's the end result. But even then, it's for the purpose of restoration, that they might repent and get right with God. And we still, even if we as a church would have to exercise church discipline on whatever scenario I made up with Jeff Huggins, we would never be harsh or mean to him. We would treat him as a heathen and a publican. Say, how do you treat heathens and publicans? Well, if one walks in Sunday, I'm going to say, I'm so glad you're here. I mean, it's a whole other sermon, but the reason why people get offended at that is because they don't see the importance of the benefits of church membership. The Lord's table doesn't have the preeminence like it should. And the fellowship and all the benefits of being a church member, when you belittle the local church, and that's the society that we live in, and church society that we live in, we don't see the effects of church discipline. But when you have an understanding of proper local church doctrine and you see the benefits of church membership, church discipline is a very serious matter. But no one's going to get help if we're just striving and destroying.